He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village until the age of 30. He worked as a carpenter in a carpentry shop. He then became an itinerant preacher for the next 3 years. He never held an office. He never had a family or never owned a house. He never wrote a book. He never attended the university. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place of his birth. He had no credentials but he himself. When he was about 33, the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One betrayed him. Another denied that he had ever known him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was then crucified between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only garment that he owned in this world, his coat. He was laid in a borrowed grave. Some 2,000 years have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race. Of all the armies that have ever marched, of all the navies that have ever sailed, of all the parliaments that have ever sat, of all the kings that have ever reigned, none have affected man on this earth as powerfully as this one solitary life. The poem, "The Solitary Life," "One Solitary Life," is true. Jesus truly has done more good in this world than any other human figure in all of history. More universities, more hospitals have been built in his name around the world than any other. There has been more benevolent help for the poor given in his name than any other name. He has had more literature and songs written about him than any other person who has ever lived. And certainly, no one has ever had as many followers as has Jesus Christ. Maybe some one-third of the world's population today is a follower of Jesus Christ. And throughout the centuries, it has been proven that he has affected this world like no other. However, as inspiring and true and great this poem is, and all the universities and all the hospitals and all the benevolent work in his name really is, his greatness, the greatness of Jesus Christ, far supersedes anything that we could measure as far as greatness in this earth. Jesus Christ stands alone and cannot be compared to any other human being who has ever lived. No king, no emperor, no president could ever compare to the greatness of our Lord. There have been many founders of religions, many great philosophers throughout history that have been people of world renown, but no religious leader has ever come close to this one who is above and beyond any kind of moral thought. No one has ever lived the moral life that Jesus lived, but yet even that would not be adequate to explain his greatness. If I could explain and declare and exclaim his greatness in one word, it would be Savior. Jesus Christ is great not because of all of these things that have been accomplished throughout history in his name, but Jesus Christ is great because he was born to be Savior of the world. You know, when you begin to think about his greatness in that respect, do not underestimate that statement, that he is great, greater than any other, because you see, no other religious ruler, no other religious leader or founder ever claimed to be a Savior. As a matter of fact, there has never been a religious leader who was qualified to be a Savior. There has never been a religious leader powerful enough to be our Savior. There has never been a religious leader that has been that loved us enough to be our Savior. That no other human being had that authority to save us from our sins but Jesus Christ. And I stand here this morning to tell you that Jesus is great because He and He alone stands alone as the Savior of the world. Several years ago, a friend of mine gave me a special Christmas card. And in that Christmas card was these words: "If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been inventions, God would have sent us an inventor. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need is forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior." When I was a boy, many years ago, there was a gospel song with the title, "Oh, What a Savior." Just last week, I ministered at the funeral service of my beautiful cousin who passed away and who had put her faith in Jesus Christ about a year before she found out that she was sick. She was a free spirit, a very beautiful woman, but had a very beautiful spirit, but just needed Jesus. And at her funeral service, that song was sang, "Oh, what a Savior." And that's the song of every one of us here this morning. That's the message of Christmas, that you and I have forgiveness for our sins. We have hope of eternal life. We have grace that is a free gift from God that assures us that we have a place with Him in eternity for heaven. That was the message of the angel to a disillusioned Joseph. You may remember that Joseph was having a hard time, as every other man in this place would have had a harder time than him, accepting the fact that his betrothed, his engaged to be wife, was now pregnant and the child was not his. But as the angel visited him in a dream, he said, "Joseph, do not be afraid to take unto yourself Mary, your espoused wife. For this is what the angel said, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Because he will save his people from their sins." You didn't have to have a commentator or a commentary or preacher or a rabbi to tell Joseph what that meant. He associated correctly the name Jesus with the phrase, "because he will save his people from their sin." Joseph knew that in the Hebrew, Jesus meant Yahweh saves, that he is the Savior, that he has come as the long-awaited Messiah. The message of Joseph and to Joseph was the same message that the shepherds received, that those shepherds that were so afraid as they watched their sheep by night, and they certainly had an unexpected visitation. You know, we can sometimes get so frightened when we think that we've got a lot of courage and these things can happen to us unexpectedly, and it can almost take our breath away. I'm reminded of the little boy who was going to be in the Christmas pageant, and his mother was helping him with his lines that he had to memorize to be the angel in the Christmas pageant. And the lines were, It is I, be not afraid. It is I, be not afraid. And the scripture was just that easy for him to memorize, he thought. But when he walked out on the stage and he saw the bright lights and all the faces staring at him, he says, "It is me and I am scared." But the message of a Savior is the same message that the shepherds received in Luke 2:11. Unto you is born today in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign to you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. A Savior in a manger. A Savior that came to save us. And it's the message to every one of us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Would you look at it with me again? Let it sink deep in our hearts, because this is our greatest need today, the need of a Savior. When we were utterly helpless, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Think about that. And I want to just lift up about three areas of why I say that one thing that set Jesus apart as the greatest person who ever lived was the fact that he is a Savior and that Jesus is God. You see, unless Jesus were God, there would be no power to save. But the Scriptures tell us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and that light shined in darkness. And I'm so happy to testify here this morning that that light shined in my dark heart as a 19-year-old boy, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior, and my life has never been the same. You say, well, Pastor, we sing this and we know this, most of us, that Jesus is God. But you would be surprised at how many people or even that would profess Christianity would not accept the fact that Jesus was God, a good man, a moral man, a good teacher, a great philosopher, one that embodied Christianity because of the goodness and the character of his heart. But to really understand that God so loved the world, would you look at it in John 3:16 afresh this morning? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice in the NIV the words, one and only Son. You know, this is translated only begotten Son in our King James. Nothing wrong with that. But what this word really means, as it's translated from the Greek, monogenes, is that he is the one and only. He is the unique Son of God. G-E-N-S, mono one, G-E-N-S, meaning that he is of the genes of God himself, that he is the very God, a very God who put on human flesh and came to live among us. You know, 49 times in the New Testament, Jesus is declared, in the four Gospels, Jesus is declared to be the Son of God. It's so important that we receive this message of Christmas to understand who God is, who Jesus is, and what he did for us in his love and in his salvation. You know, I love Christmas time. I'll just be honest with you. I'm a big kid. You can ask my wife. I really do. I understand people, and I try to, and I really do try to empathize with people who have a hard time at the Christmas season, maybe because of a death or maybe because of a hardship or a heartbreak in their life. And I think that that's very real. And I think the message of Christmas is a message of hope and deliverance and joy and peace, that your life can change in that respect. So I'm not saying this in a respect that I don't understand, nor for sure that God does not feel your pain when maybe it seems like there's so many bright lights and so much tinsel and so much celebration, and you're wondering what's going on inside of me. He's here to minister that. But in all of the celebrations and all of the traditions that we have, and even all of the church services, we need to, and we must remember that God so loved us that the message of Christmas was that He came to where we are. He came to be one of us. I want to read the narrative. I sometimes quote verses of Scripture, but I want to read this narrative in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, when Mary, this virgin, probably just a teenager, young teen, as a matter of fact, received the message that she had been chosen to bear the Son of God, the Messiah. You know, you could think of a thousand questions, perhaps, to ask Mary what it was like to be chosen, what it was like to give birth to the Son of God, what it was like to be the mother, the earthly mother of Jesus, the Son of God. But just listen to the narrative again in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, in verse 30. The virgin birth was a necessity. It's what I want us to get a hold of here, that we understand and we see the need to know that Jesus Christ wasn't just an ordinary man. But the Scripture says, and the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great." Do you hear that? He will be great. Yes, that one solitary life stood above the others, but here's why. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God." And when I read that narrative again and again, I think about the very essence of who He is in my life, and the difference that only He can make. When we begin to call Him Savior and talk about His greatness, we need to understand that this Savior is the very Son of God, and that He lived a sinless life. You know, it's incumbent upon us to understand that when Jesus came from glory to indwell human flesh, that He did not lay aside His deity. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11 talk about the fact that we are to have the same attitude in our relationships that Jesus had with us, who, being in the very nature of with God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. And that statement, "made Himself of no reputation," can be misconstrued that when Jesus came to this earth, He ceased to be deity. That is not what that Scripture is teaching. That Scripture is teaching us that Jesus laid aside His divine prerogatives. You know, when He was spat on, He didn't turn that spit back on them as a boomerang. When He was ridiculed, He didn't ridicule them back. He could have used His divine prerogatives. He said when He was about to go to the cross, "Peter, put up your sword. You're a bad swordsman." Peter was trying to cut the high priest's head off, and he just cut his ear off. But He said, "I want you to put up your sword. Do you not know that I could call 10,000 angels to come and rescue me at this very moment?" Pilate says, "Don't you know I have the power to crucify you or to release you?" Jesus said, "You would have no authority over me unless it were given to you from above." What are you saying? I am saying that Jesus Christ came, God in the flesh. The Bible says in John 1 and 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." The glory, here it is again, as of the one and only Son, monogenes. As a matter of fact, John uses that four times in his gospel, monogenes. And it's very important for us to understand the essence of who Jesus is, that he never put aside his deity. He never stopped being God. Here's why. If he were going to be a Savior that could save us from our sins, he had to be one that was not born of human lineage as far as his Father went. He had to be one that was sinless in his life. And the Scriptures declare to us that he was a lamb without spot or without blemish and without sin. I want you to see something of the love of God in all of his purity, in all of his essence, in all of his greatness. He came to be one of us. He came to put on our flesh and be who we are in the flesh so that he could live a sinless life, to give us hope and to give us grace and to give us power, not only for eternity, but that you and I might live in victory, that you and I might live as an overcomer this morning, that we can look every demon in the eyes and every devil in the teeth, and we can say in the name of Jesus Christ, I am more than a conqueror through him that loved me, because God came in the flesh. Not my power, but it's his power at work within us. You know, when I read that poem, One Solitary Life, it's hard for me to read it as it is or as it's been handed down. And there's several variations of the poem. Because when it says he was executed between two thieves on a cross and he was placed in a borrowed tomb, and it stops. And I want to say, and in 3 days later, he rose again. Because that's the essence of the gospel. Because this Jesus, who is God in the flesh, who came to where we are and where we were, he did not stop until he proved to us that he is not only our Savior Messiah, but he is Lord our Savior, for he is God in the flesh. I could just go on and on with a lot of scriptures, but I do want to give you one more. In Romans 1, verses 1 through 4, concerning the fact that he is the Son of God, Paul is saying, I am an apostle of this gospel. The gospel is what? The good news. It's the good news that Jesus died and that he died for us and that he was buried and he rose again the third day. And Paul said, I have been chosen by God and appointed to preach this gospel. This is what he says in Romans 1, 1 through 4. The gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection, his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you say that with me? Jesus Christ our Lord. He is not in a manger this morning. He is not on an old rugged cross. He is not even in a tomb. The tomb is empty. Death could not hold him, and the grave could not keep him. Your Savior is the Savior of all Saviors. He is powerful to save and lift us up and raise us up to life immortal and eternal today. And God is always near us. Matthew 1 and 23. Joseph having such a hard time. But the angel says, I want you to know that all of this, Joseph, is to fulfill Isaiah 7 and 14. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. This God and this Savior that I'm talking to you about this morning is always near us. He is always for us. That he is always in us. He doesn't leave when you and I have our failings and our faults and our struggles and our disappointments. He is always with us. It's not just the God who made us. He's not just the God who thinks about us. He's not just the God above us, but He is the God who is with you this morning, thick or thin, regardless of what you go through. In a world of terrorism and violence and economic uncertainty, and you know, I know that probably every generation feels like that, boy, these are some kind of times that we're living in, and maybe they did. But I'm telling you, when I look at the world, if I look only through the fleshly eyes, I could say, man, I don't know about tomorrow. But I'm telling you, I look through the eyes of the one who will never leave me nor forsake me. And I want to tell you, God has not forsaken you and He has not forgotten you. You may forget Him, but He will never forget you. You may even be unfaithful to Him, but He's going to always be faithful to you. Amen. You know, He's our Savior because Jesus is God. But I want to tell you, leading into this, He's our Savior because Jesus gets you. He gets me. He understands us. He came to be fully man. You know, when you weep, God weeps. When you laugh, God laughs. And by that, what I mean is whatever you are going through, Jesus has already gone through it for you. He understands you. He gets you when your spouse doesn't get you. When you're misunderstood and you feel rejected and you feel ignored in life, Jesus gets us. Jesus entered our world not like us. Jesus entered our world as a human. I'm going to say it again. Jesus did not enter our world like a human, but He entered our world as a human. Look at Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. And as we look at it from the Message paraphrase, notice what we have here in Jesus, who has already been declared in this passage to be our great high priest. The scripture says we don't have a priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to Him and get what He is ready to give. Take the mercy and accept the help. His grace, His throne is a throne of grace over you. His throne is a throne of mercy over you. And whatever you and I are going through, you might say sometimes, does God really care that I'm sad? The Bible says, the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11 and 35, Jesus wept. He is touched with the feelings of your infirmity. The scripture says that He would be a man of sorrows and He would be acquainted with grief. Yet He understands your joy. He understands the exuberance that He has over you. And I go back to Zephaniah 3 and 17, that the Lord will rejoice over us with singing. And you might ask, does He really understand when I'm afraid? See His determination as He walks out on that Sea of Galilee to rescue His followers that night, that they were filled with fright, filled with fear, experienced seamen. Yet Jesus goes to where we are, feels what you feel, knows what your hurts are. And it doesn't matter what you are experiencing here today. He gets you. He knows you. He's been there. He's done that all but the sin, so that you and I can have a God who is able to save to the uttermost, that come unto Him, seeing He ever lives, to make intercession for you, determined that He will see us through. You know, when you and I feel rejected or ignored, Jesus says, I want you to know that I go to the least or the greatest in their own eyes and in the eyes of the world. We see Him as He goes to that woman caught in adultery. And we hear His words of forgiveness and His words of grace. You know, when we see Jesus, we see God. We see what God is really like, and that He loves us, and He gave Himself up for us. In John's Gospel, He was explaining that He is the way, not a way, but He is the way, the truth, and the life. And Philip says, and he said, no one goes to the Father except through me. And Jesus was talking about the fact that He was one with the Father. Philip said, show us the Father, and it will suffice us. And He said, haven't you been so long with me, Philip? And John 14 and 9, and yet don't you know me? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Everything changes when we see Jesus and we see the Father. Hebrews 1 and 3 says that He is the express image, the exact image, the one and only, the unique, the one and only that bears the image of God the Father. When we see Jesus, we see Him. He gets you. He understands you. You don't have a God that's far away. You have a God who is near, who is touched, that you can touch today. And I'm going to just give this final third principle as far as Jesus being the greatest, our Savior. He's our Savior not only because He is God, not only because He gets us, put on our flesh, touch with our feelings, but He is the one that gave Himself for us. Nobody else could do that. Nobody else would do that. And there used to be a song when I was a kid, and I'm going back down memory lane today. But as a kid in church, there used to be a song that God looked all over heaven. He looked for a prophet. He looked for an angel to come and die for the sins of the world. What terrible theology. That's not the Scripture. You know, you have to be careful when you start singing gospel songs, because you have to remember they're not inspired by the Holy Spirit. They might have, and some are right on, and most are. But I want to tell you, Jesus and God the Father didn't go down into the bargain basement. Didn't go down in the bargain basement looking for a Savior. Before the very foundations of this world, Jesus was preordained. Before time existed in space and matter, as far as in our world or any world, Jesus was already designated to be our Savior. Look at Romans 5 and 6 once again with me. Romans 5 and 6. And it simply says, when you were utterly helpless, God came at just the right time. At just the right time. My dad saved me as a little boy, a little tyke, from drowning at just the right time. I'd already bobbled like a cork with a big fish on it two or three times in a hole that was deeper than I was high. And that didn't have to be very tall and high. But my dad, just at the right time, scooped me up in his big arms, I thought, put me on a safe shore. When we were utterly helpless, at just the right time, Christ died for us sinners. He continues, verse 7 and 8, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, Jesus came to save us from our sins, but I want to tell you, Jesus came to save us from ourselves. And I stand here flat-footed this morning and tell you that not only am I saved by grace, but I'm kept by grace. And I think one of the greatest mistakes that a preacher can make, and it doesn't matter what your title is and what your label is, I just like being called Christian. I just like being called a child of God, is to somehow preach in a way that we're saved by grace, but we're kept by works. I want to tell you, no amount of tithing can get you there. No amount of service in the church can get you there. No amount of good works or how good we think we are or self-righteous we think we are can get us there. I'm saved by grace and I'm kept by grace. Amen? And His grace is an all-sufficient grace. Praise the Lord. And Jude said He is able to keep you. Now to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless in that day before the Father of us all. He is able to keep you and sustain you. And I want to trust Him. Jesus not only saves us from sin, He saves us from ourselves. Are you like me? Sometimes you just get disappointed. You do things and you say things, and somebody cuts you off in traffic. And I tell you, if Rincon, if it gets any more congested between here and the house on the south end, you know, sometimes I'm just going to have to get Kim to drive me back in too, because she's got a whole lot more patience than I do. And people cut you off. You ever found yourself just wanting to, and doing it, just driving up beside them and just giving them the look? And sometimes they give you more than a look. And many times, you know, I think after it's all over, and that old sin nature reminded me that I still need grace. Anybody else? I still need grace. I go somewhere and I'm ashamed at maybe what I gave into, but I'm so glad that He's always faithful. And when I confess, He is faithful and just not only to forgive me, but to cleanse me. You know, there's a difference between being forgiven and being cleansed. There's something about being cleansed that means it's just washed away as though you never sinned. That's the power of His grace when we put our trust in the Savior. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I thank You for this time that we've had together. All of the music today, all of the prayers, all of the scriptures, all of the ways that we've worshiped You. But Father, we come at the close of this service to worship You because of who You are. That You are Savior. And because You are Savior, You are Lord. And because You are Savior, You are Messiah. And because You are Savior, You are Jesus. Yeshua, the Lord saves. Hallelujah. And we give You praise and we give You honor and we give You glory today at this Christmas season, that we have hope in our hearts, that we have change in our lives. And we'll give You the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. While you're sitting here this morning, no one looking around just for a moment, is there anybody here today you would say, Pastor, I need this saving grace in my life. I've been trying to live life on my own, trying to do it myself, and trying to just be good enough, but I need a Savior today. Anybody, you're here and you need to be saved today? You need a new life. Maybe you're filled with confusion and hurt and disappointment and regret, but Jesus can give you that new life today. Well, I know you're like me. All of us need that grace that is an all-sufficient grace to keep us and help us and strengthen us. I'm going to ask you to stand with me all over the building. And while the Pastor Woodard leads us in this chorus, I want to ask you to come from where you are in this Christmas season. I want us to worship at the throne of His grace that's free to all of us. As Pastor Les sings, let's close out the service gathered. Would you come and join with me? And let's worship Him and praise Him together.
Jesus the Nazarene.
Come singing it in praise to give God glory and give Him honor today. Come on in close. Let's worship Him. Let's be in His presence. He's always with us. Never leaves us. Never forsakes us.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean.
How wonderful, sing it to Him. Tell Him together, how marvelous. Tell Him, church. Tell Him from your heart. One more time. I just want to tell Him again, don't you? Would you sing, how marvelous? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, we bless You. As a closing act of worship, would you lay your hand on the person that's nearest you? Either clasp their hand and let's pray together. Pray for one another. The Bible says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and so much more as we see that day, capital D, the day of the Lord Jesus coming again, that day approaching. But we are to encourage each other. James says, pray for one another that you may be healed. Let's pray for each other. You don't know what may be going on in the life of that person that you've got your hand on their shoulder or maybe clasped in yours. But God knows and they know. And if you're here and there's a particular burden, if you feel comfortable, just share it with that brother or sister that's standing close by. If you feel comfortable doing that. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That's important. That's wonderful. But most of all, give it to the Lord. Let Him take it as we pray for one another in the closing moments of this service. Father, in the name of Jesus, let's pray together. Pray for one another. In the name of the Lord, You get us. You came to where we were. You understand. And remember and know our frame, that we're but dust and we need Your grace. We need the breath of Your eternal life pulsating within us. And we receive this morning grace. Thank You that You came to be Savior, to be Lord. We thank You for who You are and what You did and how that You came and why You came, and it was for us. We're the apple of Your eye. We thank You that we've been able to see God through Jesus. what you're really like, that you do love us more than we could ever understand, that we are the apple of your eye, that you care. I pray for every person here who needs a physical healing in their body. In the name of the Lord, I'm praying, Father, for your touch, for your healing power. Every person who needs an emotional healing here today, hurting, disappointed, stressed, maybe even fearful, in the name of the Lord, touch and strengthen and encourage today. While you're praying, just release that to the Lord. Know that He loves you. Know that He did something about your need. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For the one that comes to God must believe that He is God, that He is Savior, that He is Lord, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. He did something about your need. Receive it done right now in the name of Jesus. Receive it done by faith, calling on His name. Lord, we receive healing. We receive strength. We receive guidance. We receive, Lord, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit to bring a greater joy and peace in our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We've got on this Christmas series of services a special treat for you. We got some hot cider and cookies today. And just help yourself as you leave the service. Why don't you give somebody a great big I love you in Jesus' name and go with the Lord today as He's going with you. God bless you.
Came to see the baby, stood by his mother's side. Here lay the Savior inside a manger. Oh, what a glorious night! Oh, what a glorious night! I hear the angels singing. They couldn't